The Bible tells us that we are to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. The Word of God proclaims unto us that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. As you and I enter into the battlefield, God has not left us unprepared. In fact, He has prepared for us a panoply. He has prepared for us an armor that you and I are to wear. The Bible declares, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have been dealing on Sunday evenings with the gospel armor. Tonight, our attention turns somewhat. We have been talking about those things that you and I are to put on. But tonight, our attention turns to a piece of weaponry that has been issued unto us. And that weaponry is the sword of the Spirit. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Let us begin tonight by going back and looking at some of the background of this Roman sword. The Roman sword was referred to as a gladius. G-L-A-D-I-U-S. It sounds almost like the word gladiator, doesn't it? In fact, the word gladiator comes from this term. The word gladiator literally means one who does battle in the arena before the crowd with swords. That's the definition of gladiator. So a Roman soldier's sword was his gladius. It was not a large weapon. In fact, the blade was only around 12 to 20 inches long. That blade was designed for hand-to-hand combat. The blade had an extremely sharp tip, and it was a double-edged sword. And it was filed where it would cut going in and it would cut coming out. One individual said that the Roman soldier's sword was not just his weapon, but it was his weapon of choice. That sword was refined. That sword was molded. That sword was polished to such an extent that it literally glistened upon the field of battle as the sun shined upon it. A Roman soldier was glad to take his sword. A Roman soldier knew the importance of his sword. And a Roman soldier would never, never leave his sword behind. The gladius. Point number two. Not just any sword will do, my friends. Did you know there's a lot of swords that are available unto us? You and I might decide that rather than taking the sword of the Spirit, we would like to take the sword of human opinion with us. That is not the sword that God has issued. Many individuals today have laid the sword of God aside and they have taken and strapped around their waist the sword of human feelings. In fact, oftentimes, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It has everything to do about the way I feel about it. The sword of human feelings. God has not issued unto us the sword of human philosophy and the sword of human religion and tradition. There are some who have strapped to their sides the swords and perhaps a better word would be butter knives of entertainment and amusement. Those are not the swords that you and I are to take with us. Not any sword will do. There is one and only one sword that has been issued to the people of God, and the Bible refers to it as the sword of the Spirit. Some might ask, why is it referred to as the sword of the Spirit? There's at least two reasons that it can be referred to that. Number one, it is because the Spirit of God is the one who has given it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The Apostle Paul tells us that his revelation was not received at the hands of men. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 1, 10 and 11. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Folks, the weapon that we have at our disposal, the weapon that has been issued unto us, is a weapon that has been given unto us by the third member of the Godhead, by deity himself. It is the sword of the Spirit that has been issued. But secondly, it is the sword of the Spirit because it contains the power of the Spirit. Folks, within this weapon that you and I have is a power that is inherent within it. It is a divine power. It is a power that is beyond our comprehension. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword of the Spirit. Folks, put away your human tradition. Put away your feelings. Put away philosophy and traditions of man. Put away entertainment. Put away amusements. And you pick up the sword of the Spirit and you strap that on to your waist. And you carry that to the field of battle. But notice thirdly, that the sword of the Spirit is specifically defined, is it not? "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I've got to do a little bit more study on this, but this was interesting. The Word of God. Go home tonight and look up that little term, word. One man made this statement: "It is not the term logos, L-O-G-O-S. That is the term that is normally used for the totality, the entirety of the Word of God. It's not that word. The word in the Greek language is rhe. R-H-E-A. That's interesting. You look up the definition of the word ray, and it means this: a statement or an oracle. The writer who was talking about this term made this statement. He is not referring per se to the totality of the Word of God in this text. Oftentimes we pick up our Bibles and we say, "This is the sword of the Spirit." We are not completely wrong in saying that. But in the context, the way he uses the word "word" is a little bit different than that. What he means by that is this: which is the Word of God, which is every single statement of God. Folks, when you and I go out into the world to do battle with the world, most of the time, we don't need every single verse every single day, do we? But we do need this portion of the Scripture. And we do need that portion of the Scripture. We need those swords that are 10 to 20 inches long. We need those swords that will help us at that very moment do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Perhaps I have a friend who is trying to get me to lie. Oh, Vic, it's all right. Everybody lies on these applications. They don't care at the company. They know everybody does it. Just lie to them. And some individuals will obey that, will they not? The child of God doesn't do that, folks. The child of God takes up his sword of the Spirit. He takes up that oracle of God that proclaims these words. Lie not one to another, but let every man speak truth with his neighbor. And he wields that sword and he defeats the enemy. Perhaps the enemy is trying to tell you, oh, right here, you do not have to do the will of God. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's really not what you want to do, is it? At that time, folks, it's time to grab the sword of the Spirit, is it not? I don't need the totality of the Word. I need a piece of the Word that's going to help me at this particular time. I need that portion that says, not everyone that saith in me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Perhaps I'm dealing with self and the will of God. This is what I think. This is what I believe. This is the way I want things to be. But yet I read the Word of God, and God's Word says something totally different than what I want. Folks, that happens to people a lot of times. Did you know that? You see, there's a lot of individuals who would love for their relatives who died outside of Christ to go to heaven, wouldn't they? That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I long for. That's what I wish could happen. But the Word of God says that there's only salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my will is now pitted against the will of God. What am I going to do? I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit and I'm going to fight against that adversary, am I not? And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. From day to day, you and I unsheathe the Word of the living God, and we do battle piece by piece by piece against the enemy, don't we? And each one of God's oracles become part or are our sword to use against the enemy. Oh yes, if you put them all together, I guess what we have is a very big sword, don't we? A sword likened to that of Goliath. A sword about which David said, there is none like it. And how true that is of the Word of God. Now that leads to point number four. And it's this. What is the purpose of a sword? Well, let's talk about what a sword is not for. Folks, a sword is not for a mere hanging about the waist. Roman soldiers were not in fashion contests. They didn't get decked out with their armor, place their sword in the sheath, and walk around and say, "How do you like my sword?" A Roman soldier wasn't issued his sword and take that sword home and put it in a drawer and then shut that drawer, never ever to be used again. But he sure is proud that he has a sword. It was not a decorative piece that was issued to him by the Roman government. "Here you go. Why don't you go put that on your coffee table? Go put that on your mantle. Go put that on your reading table beside your bed, and it sure will look good there." Folks, that was not the purpose of the sword, was it? There were two purposes of the Roman sword. Number one, it was for defensive purposes, wasn't it? I tell you what, if I'm out on the field of battle and I turn around and the enemy's about to strike me with his sword, guess what I'm going to do? Some would say, "Duck!" I might do that, but I'm going to pull my sword and I'm going to deflect that blow from the enemy. Aren't you? Folks, you can rest assured the enemy is on the offensive. Did you know that? So oftentimes, all we do as Christians is present a defensive position against the enemy, don't we? All we try to do is protect ourselves from the blows of the enemy. And the Word of God is for that purpose, isn't it? There Jesus was, out in the wilderness, 40 days having fasted. And the Bible says the tempter comes to him. And folks, what does the tempter do? Blow after blow after blow. The tempter comes against our Lord Jesus Christ, does he not? Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Appealing to the lust of the flesh. Folks, here's a man dying of starvation, is he not? 40 days having fasted. Knowing that he has the power to turn those rocks into bread. Just turn them into bread. That's all you have to do. And Jesus pulls his sword of the Spirit. And he blocks that blow from Satan. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan takes him to an extremely high point, a pinnacle above the temple. And he exhorts him, "Cast thyself down." And he quotes scripture to back his position. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Folks, now we're talking about the pride of life, are we not? God has put his angels in charge of me. God's angelic host, and they are innumerable, will protect me. And yes, I could throw myself down and his angels would swoop down and catch me, and all would be just as Satan has quoted. The pride of life. Rather than that, Jesus turns to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, and he pulls his sword against Satan again, does he not? "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He takes him to an extremely high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. "All these will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Again, Jesus pulls his sword and he protects himself with the word of God, does he not? Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. "It is written, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Folks, there is not a blow that Satan brings against us that you and I cannot pull our sword and wield it in defense of ourselves. But here's something we need to understand. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, was not intended solely for a defensive purpose. Tonight you go home and you get out your concordance and you run the references on the word sword. We're not as familiar with swords as were those individuals in Bible times. Do you know that? The very first sword is mentioned in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. A flaming sword was put there at the Garden of Eden, was it not? And turned every which way to protect the tree of life. The final sword is mentioned in Revelation, the 19th chapter, from start to finish. The Bible is full of references about swords. Over 400 references about swords in the pages of our Bible. You got a lot of looking up to do tonight. But in that Old Testament, here are some of the things you hear that the sword will do. The sword will slay. The sword will smite. The sword will discomfort. The sword will utterly devour. The sword will kill. The sword will consume. The sword will cause one to fall. While ago we noted that our enemy is on the offense. Folks, Satan is not waiting on you to come to him. He's not waiting on you. Satan is always on the push. Satan is always on the go. Satan is always on the offense. And we know that daily, don't we? But when God put the sword of the Spirit in our hands, He wanted that sword unsheathed. And He wants us to use the Word of God as an offensive weapon against evil in this society. And yet we have become pacifists for the most part, haven't we? And if we ever find a member of the body of Christ who is offensive in nature, he offends us, doesn't he? Ooh, he's just too strong. That's the way we feel about them. And yet, folks, one of the purposes of a sword is to go on the offensive. Let's talk about three things that you and I can use our swords for offensively. Number one, to expose the works of darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We need to do some study on that passage of Scripture, folks. Have what? No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that mean? None. Nada. Zilch. Don't you have any participation with them? Don't you have any sharing with them? Don't you have any engagement with them where you are promoting them and supporting them? Have no fellowship. But he didn't put a period there, did he? But rather, reprove them. Give you another assignment for tonight. You got a lot to do. You won't even sleep tonight. You go look up the word reprove and see what it means. And it carries three dominant definitions, folks. Number one, to bring to light, to expose. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Bring them to light. I'll guarantee you, when you do that, they won't like you. You're not supposed to do that. You're being mean. You're being unloving. You're being unchristian. Folks, the agenda of the works of darkness is not good. And the agenda of the works of darkness needs to be brought out by those of us who stand in opposition unto it. Point number two, it means this: to rebuke sternly. To rebuke sharply. To chide. To chastise. Folks, you just don't sit back and scratch your head and say, you know, that sure is bad. Somebody has to step forth and somebody has to expose it and has to rebuke it sharply, folks. But thirdly, that word means this: involving the idea of shame upon the one who is being rebuked. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? To shame him. To help him to understand the evil of his ways. To help him to come to see how wrong his evil doings really are. Folks, we're to take the word of God and we are to expose the works of darkness. That's one of our purposes as the church of Christ, as soldiers in the Lord's army. There is absolutely nothing wrong with studying denominational doctrines and exposing them for what they are, world religions for what they are, immoral agendas such as homosexuality and abortion for what they are in the United States of America. There is nothing wrong in talking about those things and saying, here is what they are trying to do, and they are wrong, and shaming them for what they are doing. Secondly, we are to take the sword of the Spirit, and we are to do our best to annihilate human philosophies and false doctrine. Paul says this: for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Folks, we're not talking about physical weaponry, are we? I'm not talking about a literal sword being strapped to every Christian. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but guess what? They are powerful, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Folks, there is only one thinking that God wants permeating the entirety of the world, and that is the thoughts that come into the obedience of Christ. That's all. He wants us to go out and He wants us to pull down those strongholds. He wants us to cast down those imaginations and those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. Folks, that's part of our job. That's part of our responsibility as soldiers in the Lord's army. It's a part of wielding the sword of the Spirit. Yet we've become timid, have we not? We become weak. We become lax in that very thing. But point number three, the best thing that you and I can do as we wield the sword of the Spirit is to go out and proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the lost. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And folks, as you go, here's what you want to do. You want to prick and you want to cut, and you want to slash, and you want to go as deeply as you possibly can into the spiritual hearts of men and women. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Acts 2 verse 37. You turn to Acts the 7th chapter. And there's Stephen proclaiming the gospel to those Jews. And was he wielding the sword of the Spirit? You bet he was. And what happened? The Bible says they were cut to their hearts. Acts chapter 7 verses 54 through the end of the chapter. Folks, the Word of God is supposed to prick and cut the hearts of men. It is to enter deeply into the hearts of men. And there's only one of two reactions that they're going to have. Either they're going to obey or they're going to reject. Those are the only two reactions that men are going to have to the truth of the gospel of Christ. But it's our responsibility, is it not? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, among whom ye shine as lights among a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of truth. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Folks, our job is to hold out the word of truth to those individuals who are lost. It is our responsibility to go door to door, person to person, and wield the sword of the Spirit and stick that sword into the hearts of those individuals and give them opportunity to respond to the message. Now watch. Every soul that converts to Jesus Christ is one less soul on the side of Satan. Folks, it's the way we build our army, is it not? And it's the way we reduce the army of the enemy. How do we take our sword and use it offensively? Expose the works of darkness. Bring down human philosophies and false doctrines. And preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dark world. Folks, we've got to become a people who are on the offensive. As we come to the conclusion of this lesson, here's something we need to understand. When a Roman soldier enlisted in that Roman army, it wasn't that they just handed him the armor, threw him a sword, and said, "There you go! Get out there on that battlefield." Boy, I tell you what. There's some people I don't even like to see with a fork in their hand. You know it? Isn't that right? They gave them that sword, and what did they do? They trained him exactly how to use that sword effectively on the field of battle. But we do what we laugh if the Roman government did, don't we? Individuals become Christians. We buy them a Bible with their name on it. Mine's even got my name on it. And we throw it to them. Here you go. Use the sword of the Spirit. Boy, he sticks it in his sheath and he just tickled to death in it. I dread the day he pulls it. You know what? He's got to be trained, folks. And he's got to be trained how to use it effectively, doesn't he? And it is up to us, the church, those who are mature, those of us who know how to wield the sword, to take those individuals and show them how to take the sword of the Spirit and use it effectively upon the field of battle. And it involves study and it involves meditation upon the Word of the living God. Turn off the televisions and get into the Bible. Get off the computer and get into the Bible, folks. Get off your couch, get out of bed, and get into the Bible. We've got to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively against our enemies. Charles Spurgeon had a sermon that he wrote on the sword of the Spirit. And in that sermon he wrote this. And this comes from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And when I speak a little bit louder, it's because this talks louder in the text. It's not just me, okay? The one note that rings out from this text is this. Take the sword! Take the sword! No longer is it talk and debate. No longer is it parley and compromise. The word of thunder is, take the sword. The captain's voice is clear as a trumpet. Take the sword. No Christian man here will have obedience to our text unless with clear, sharp, and decisive firmness, courage, and resolve, he takes the sword. We must go to heaven, sword in hand, all the way. Take the sword! That's preaching, folks. That's preaching. It's high time for members of the church to quit being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And to pull their sword from its sheath and polish it to a glistening glow. And let it be seen by all men on the field of battle. And know how to wield it to the best of our capabilities from now till we pass from this earth. Question. Where's your sword? Has it been something that's effective in your life, effective against the world? Maybe you need to change that. If you don't know how to wield it, go to somebody. Teach me. Show me. Leaders of the church, make dead certain that you have training programs put in place so that all members learn to use the Word of God. It is our weapon. And as the Roman soldier thought, we should think, it is my weapon of choice. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight, folks? Don't be on the side of Satan. Obey the gospel and place yourself on the side of truth. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's only one of two sides you can be on. Obey the gospel through belief, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. Dear Christian, have you been a courageous soldier on the field of battle? Have you maybe gone AWOL? Do you need to come back? Do you need to ask your captain to forgive you? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.